All right, well, that ought to overshadow all the vaccination and COVID masking and President Biden and all that. All righty, let's turn this morning. First of all, Genesis 1, and also Colossians chapter 1. You'll need to keep your Bible handy. First of all, I will start with Genesis. Keep your finger there. You'll be going back pretty quick here. But Genesis 1, and notice verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Notice there's not 53 genders. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And then it says, "For by him," now this is a context is Jesus Christ, not God himself, "for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist." And we can bow our heads there and pray. You can flip back to Genesis because that's where we'll be first of all. But Father, we come to you this morning and we're glad to know you as creator. That'd be the first thing of all. Glad that you made us like you made us. And we know we mess stuff up with our sins. And we're glad you have a solution for that. And Lord, we also thank you for being our Savior, for being our guide, our captain, the author of our salvation. The way, the truth, and the life, Lord, the mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being all that you are. And most of us have not even fully been able to grasp all those things. But I pray this morning you might give us some answers that the world knows nothing about. And Lord, so many levels, we are able to know what most men know nothing about because we know the God that wrote the book and that created all things. So I pray you'd help us this morning, Father. May this be a help to us. And this is not just for doctrine. This is for practice. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So we're in Genesis 1, and we'll go there in a second. I want to bite off a big chunk this morning and try to chew it all. Last week, I preached on hating your life. And, I'm not going to rehash all of that, but this week, the title revolves around the purpose of life, and more particularly, why God made you. You understand, of course, that if you have been at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you've heard bits and pieces of this, maybe not in one single place, one single sermon, but if you've been to funerals here and memorial services and all the things that we do, you've heard bits and pieces of this, but also reminded we still have some folks that are newer here that, are still kind of orienting themselves and getting aboard on some things. And so I wanted to preach this morning on why God made you. I dare say that, on the average, I bet you that if you ask the average Christian why God made you, they'd be able to come up with a thing or two here or there, but I don't know that they'd be able to come up with all that is actually here. And so that's really the purpose here, is if you don't know why you're here, what you're here for, and what God intended for you, I'm not quite sure how you get along in life. Right? Does that make sense? I mean, if you're, you create a, somebody designs a wheelbarrow for a purpose. But if you don't know what a wheelbarrow is used for, you can't use it for as a car. It doesn't work as a chainsaw. It's a wheelbarrow. And so I really believe that most folks are going through this life and they have this clamor of sound in their ear, and they have their own opinions about stuff. But as far as knowing why they're here, I doubt very seriously they do. So I'm hoping to clear all that up, and you've heard some of this if you've been here for a while and all that, but probably not in one place. We're talking here really about the kind of things that philosophers deal with. Men have choked and gagged on this subject for 6,000 years. Why am I here? What is life all about? Why did God, if I believe in God, make me? And like I said, in the main, what you read when you hear read philosophers, and even even if it's not Socrates and Aristotle, just the common, you know, old men philosophers in this life, what you hear mostly is gagging and throwing up, because they don't know. They really, really don't know. This is what philosophy is all about in this world. If you go to a school and you want to do a philosophy class, you know, what you learn pretty quick is they've complicated things so much that you can hardly even digest it. When you start talking about, you know, rationalism and stoicism and existentialism and empiricism and et cetera, you can't even keep all the stuff straight. I don't even want to, because that's all nonsense. If I could give you a picture of something as far as the philosophers of this world, whether it be a Mark Twain or somebody that's more uppity and more Roman or more Greek, you know, Sophocles or somebody, or Aristotle or somebody like that, or some college professor or whatever, if I could just paint a picture for you, I don't want to gross you out or anything. Imagine a vast plain filled with dogs and cats all barfing up hairballs. Amen. That's what philosophers do with what life is all about. I'm telling you, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. And so, there's that. I'm still seeing that in my mind, actually. You have the answers that Bible-believing Christian that they don't have any answers about. And I want to just say, you will never figure it out without a Bible. You will never figure it out following your heart or pursuing your dreams or listening to the world. There are some things that come to you by the revelation of God only. And I'm not talking about a dream, and I'm not talking about a prophet. I'm talking about by the Bible. And so let's just establish that for sure. You can forget what religion says. In the main, for most people, you can forget what your mama and your grandmama said, because usually they were wrong too. Now, I know that there's some folks that believe the Bible like that, but I mean, most mamas and grandmothers were wrong. When it comes down to all the things that people listen to, school chums, science, whoever you turn to get advice, usually those folks don't have a clue why God made you, what your function is in this life. And I'm covering an awful lot of ground, so it's going to be simplified because there's lots of ins and outs. It's really the whole Bible. But if you don't know this clear outline, you've fallen short of some understanding in some things. The reason the answer is elusive is, first of all, because of man's fallen nature. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. Problem is, it's not God's way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so when you get some of these good old hometown, down-home philosophers who you know, have lived life, they've been around for 80 or 90 years, and they've drank a little moonshine and, you know, just all the experiences of life, and they start giving you a lot of advice, sometimes that advice is downright devilish because they don't know what they're talking about. They never discovered it themselves. They're just running. They're just flapping their gums. I'm telling you, man's fallen nature is one contributor to it. Of course, you should know that there are other interested parties. The God of this world, small g God, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Okay. I mean, the Bible says at the end of the Great Tribulation that the devil through his Antichrist will have deceived the whole world. Now you can see that milestone approaching. You know how far gone people are. So I'm telling you, you have to take into account there are other interested parties. Your fallen nature, other interested parties who are interested in turning the lights out. And we also know that the devil is the god of this world. You have the clamor of the world in your ears. If there's anything this last 2 years have proven, is that a whole bunch of people can talk and talk authoritatively like they know what they're talking about, and it be not worth a dime as far as advice tomorrow. And so there's the clamor of the world in your ears. You need to understand there is a well-oiled, systematic, super-organized, overwhelming set of machinery in place to keep people deceived and unenlightened as to why God made you. Okay? And so, first of all, let's start with the Bible here. You read in Genesis chapter 1 that God made man and woman in his own image. You then read in Colossians where, for by him are all things created that are in earth and in heaven, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. So let's begin with that. We'll start there. There is a purpose if God made you. If God made you, he made you for a purpose. Otherwise, if God didn't make you, you should understand you are a statistical monstrosity. You are a monstrous accident. You are some combination of proteins and lightning strikes and various other stuff in the goo that just you came out of nothing. It's spontaneous generation. If the evolutionists are right, you're here because somewhere along the way, something spontaneously generated evolved you, and you are one giant accident. Now, I'll tell you this. If you are one giant accident, there is no purpose in your life at all. I want you to understand that if you are an accident, if you're a statistical monstrosity, your thoughts, what you love, your dreams, your feelings, all you're hoping for, your children, your grandchildren, your progeny, your ancestors, mean absolutely nothing. It's worse than a vapor of smoke. We're just all one big smoke puff that blows away. We're just a fire that burns out. It means nothing at all that you are what you are. You mean nothing to anybody. You mean nothing to God. You're going to just die and lay in the dust and rot, and that's it. If you are what most scientists say that you are. Now, first of all, let me just tell you the first thing that the first reason God made you. And this is going to be a little bit of a disconnect. Give me a minute to work on it, okay? But notice in Genesis chapter 1, might as well start there, right? Verse 26. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Okay, you need to focus on that for just a second. God made a man in his image. "After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth." He said, "Let them have dominion." Okay, let me just start with this. This is a little bit of a disconnect for you, and rightfully so. God made you to have dominion over the rest of what God made. Now, that is not a very popular statement in 2021, because nobody is interested in having the people don't think that there should be dominion, but the idea is that you still have some dominion over stuff. I mean, you control beef cattle. If you have a lap dog, then you have dominion over the lap dog. But I'll tell you this: you lost your dominion over death and over sin. You don't have any dominion over weather. You lost your dominion when things became cursed, and then you should understand why things became cursed. That's because man sinned. It's because Eve first sinned, and then Adam followed her. Okay? I'm telling you that sin ruined everything. Now, like I said, in some regards, we have dominion, but we don't control weather. The last couple of years proves we don't control disease. There's an awful lot you don't control. Okay? Now, I'll give you this. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 1. I'm trying to give you this. We're trying to get a foothold here to get started with something. Because I promise this makes great sense as we go along here. But look in Revelation chapter 1. And notice to what the Bible says to the redeemed. Okay? And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. He's made you a king. Okay, you're a king. You were made to have dominion, but you lost the dominion because of sin. And now there's a limited thing that you have some dominion over, but because sin came in, and because there's a curse, you don't have dominion over things like you will one day if you're saved. Right? Because, ladies and gentlemen, sin put everything off the rails. Sin messed up everything. Things got hijacked because man sinned. And I'll tell you the reason why your life will be hijacked. And whether it involves prison or an execution chamber or incurable disease or whatever it causes, divorce, multiple families, etc., etc., whatever tragedies come, it's because of sin. If it's not just your sin, it's because other sinners' problems overflow into your lives. Our mothers and fathers were affected by decisions they made before they got married, and that rolled over in part into our lives. I'm telling you, one of the reasons that we are what we are is it's because of sin. It's because of sin. And the Lord has set this thing straight, so one day He's going to make us saved people once again kings. We will once again reign and rule with Him in the millennium, and that'll mean we have dominion. For now, you have very limited dominion. You don't even control yourself very well. Thank you very much. But you should just know that God's plan was that you should have dominion. Now this gets better. That brings us to, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I dare once again say that most folks, most Christians, don't even quite view it in these terms, but you should know this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, you've heard me preach this at funerals before because it's true, and most folks don't realize it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 1. For we know... Now, we're talking about we here are Christians, right? I mean, born-again Christians, not just folks that are saying they're Christians. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I mean, some of us groan literally, getting out of bed in the morning. Well, that's proof of what you are. Okay? You're fallen. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. God made you for a reason. Now, it started out in a garden where you were created, your mother and father were created to have dominion. And they messed it up. And so sin set in, this curse came, and we're no longer under dominion like we would have been. That gets restored later. But you can count on this for now. God created you for a purpose in verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us, made us, created us for the self same thing is God. God created you for a reason. What reason? Verse 4. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. God made you to be immortal. That means for all the generations before us, and perhaps even more sitting here now, maybe all of us possibly, that means we would die and go to heaven. For others, and we hope it happens today, it means a rapture, where literally this mortal puts on immortal in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. It means this corruptible puts on incorruption. But the reason God made you in that verse, he said so, was to be immortal. You were born to die and go to heaven, or else you were born to be raptured and go to heaven. He made you to be immortal. If you're not immortal, it's your fault. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, it says in that passage in Genesis 1, it says that Adam was made in the image of God. Problem is, Adam sinned. And 3 or 4 chapters later, it said that when Adam had started having his kids, that his kids were created in the image of Adam, no longer in the image of God. And so it is that you were born of your mother and father in the image of Adam, a fallen man. Now, God still made you to be immortal, but there's something that has to happen to make it so. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 3 that Adam was created the Son of God. But for us, it says, as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You weren't born a son of God. You were born a son of Adam. You were born with Adam's image. And so a man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God made you to be immortal, but you have to be converted. You have to be born again. Okay? And until you are born again, you are off the rails. You're still off the rails. The only thing that puts the train back on the rails so that you're back in the will of God and you have a possibility and the hopes of getting it all back is by being born again. It's by being converted. Amen? If you don't understand that's why Jesus Christ came, then you don't understand why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came to put the train back on the rails. In fact, he came to put all of our trains back on the rails. But you must be born again. Now, the Bible says this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just that simple. For he, God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why? So you could be immortal. Because I tell you this, you're going to be conscious somewhere. You're going to go to hell, and the Bible says that there's corruption there, and you're going to be corrupted there. Your soul's going to be corrupted there. You're going to become like a worm, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. But you're going to be conscious somewhere forever, because you are a forever being. But God made you to be immortal. He made this mortality, now that it's mortal, to put on immortality. And he's called you to go be with him and live forever. If you don't understand that's the reason why you were made, then you have a problem. Because there's a conspiracy against that statement. Because a lot of people are all about making life all about here and now. We have a hard time with that, right? If you're not careful, your problems, your joys, your children, your grandchildren, your family, your job, your career, your likes, your dislikes, your hobbies, that's what life is about. And that's not what life is about. God didn't make you so that you could just soak it all up here and then die and go to hell. God made you to be immortal. Nothing you soak up here really has much currency where you're going if you're saved. You have to resolve the sin issue. You have to resolve the conversion issue. If I go to a river and throw a extension cord into the river and then go and plug my wife's hair dryer into the cord, funny, it doesn't work. There's all kinds of energy in that river, but that energy has to be converted. I mean, the power of a river sometimes running fast and high is mighty, but throwing an extension cord in doesn't help because that power has to be converted. It needs to go through a thermoelectric generator. So there's electricity that's produced so I can plug the cord in and my wife's hair dryer works because I don't need one. Here's why I'll tell you this. I have a hard thing to say. Without being converted, you are useless. I'm sorry. You're going to die and go to hell and be thrown into a lake of fire to burn forever. You're useless. If you've never been born again, you get thrown into the rubbish that's burnt forever. So Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know why? Because you were made to be immortal. You were made to live forever. Evolutionists and atheists don't even know what that means. All they can see is a grave, and I'm going to lay down in it and rot. And then there's going to be nothing. They don't even get it. There are a lot of folks that have these faint, vague hopes about going to be with God in quote-unquote heaven, but they've never been born again, right? I don't know how many times I've seen, you know, a stirring rendition of Amazing Grace. And so when we've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, and lost people just, you know, they just the tears just flow down their faces, but they have no concept of what it means. And it's a nice thought. But buddy, if you haven't been converted, you're useless to God. Because God created you to be immortal. And as long as you're in your sins, you can never be immortal. All right, let me show you something else. If you've absorbed that, let me take you to Revelation chapter 4. We're discussing Bible-wide this morning why God made you, what your purpose is here, what is life all about. Revelation chapter 4. Now at this juncture, we know where the train went off the rails, and now we know how to get the train back on the rails, right? Because if you're saved, then the Lord's going to come back and get you, and you're going to be immortal with Him. Praise the Lord. There's a little bit more in life to that, though. All that God has for you doesn't just revolve around you being saved and going to heaven when you die and living forever. There's an awful lot that the Lord created you for. For instance, here in Revelation chapter 4, go on down to verse 11, if you would. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. So there it is. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Well, who created them? God. Why were they created? For His pleasure. You are created for God's pleasure. Let me take you back to the text. Look in Colossians 1 once again, just a minute. This is not just a scattering of verses. This is truth that wins its way throughout the Scriptures. Colossians 1, 16, still talking about the Lord. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now notice, focus. All things were created by Him and for Him. You weren't created for you. You were created for Him. And Revelation said you were created for His pleasure. God made you. Why? To please Him. For His pleasure. Why does a sculptor spend hours up on end sculpting a figure out of granite or marble or whatever it is. It's because it pleases him to do so. Most artists enjoy painting or whatever they do. And if they're good artists, instead of some bad artists that I've seen where everything's cubed and blocked off and the lady's head is, you know, hanging off of some other appendage somewhere. You know, if it really looks good, like Brother Nate paints, you know, it really looks good. It looks like what he's trying to paint. It gives them pleasure. It gives them pleasure. Why does an engineer design something? Well, probably because it's needful, of utilitarian, I get that, but probably because he enjoys it. Why does an inventor invent? Probably because he enjoys it. Why did somebody invent the fuzzy thing that goes on the toilet lid? And why do old ladies keep buying it? Because they enjoy it. I don't know why, I'm just saying. All right. You're created for God's pleasure. You're created and ransomed and redeemed for his pleasure. Your lot in life, what you were created for, was to please God. Now, there's a whole ton of Bible, okay? And we're not going to do it this morning because it would take a long time to show you what pleases God. But you need to get in your Bible and find out. If you're saved, you need to find out what pleases God. And it's written in the book. Because you were created for his pleasure. You know, Satan's conspiracy in all this is to make life about your pleasure. It's you living for you. It's you living for your hobbies. It's you living for your self-will. It's you living for things that you like and things that please you. You know, that movie Miracle on Ice, you know, is about the hockey team that defeated the Russians back in the 80s. Now, I saw the movie, and, you know, Herb Brooks is supposed to have gotten up in that that locker room before they went out and to defeat the Russians and wound up defeating the Russians. And he said, he was supposed to have said, "You were born to play hockey." And all the guys are sitting there, you know, all serious, going. And I'm thinking, Lord have mercy, born to play hockey. Some people are born to be ballerinas, and some of them are guys. If that's the case. But you have people saying all kinds of things they're born to be. Born to play in the NFL. That dork singer, born to be wild. Only shows that God's creation, whom God created, have no clue why they were made. Okay? You were born for his pleasure. Boy, the number of miserable men who never discover why they were made. Well, the actors that are drug addicts and perverts, and you know, you think about all of the super athletes and the rock and rollers and the politicians who have been placed in this life, and it's their ambition. It's about their pleasure. It's all about their life. It's about their dominion. They don't even consider God. Now listen, a Christian should consider that God made you for his pleasure. There's a connected thing, and I just need to go ahead and take you across here. Look in Isaiah chapter 43. You were made to have dominion. You were made to be immortal. You were made for God's pleasure. Socrates is not going to tell you that. You can read until your eyes fall out of your head, and Aristotle is not going to tell you that. And Dr. Dawkins, and go read Stephen Hawking now that he's gone and dead and in hell and converted. And they got nothing to say about being made for God's pleasure. But that's why you were made. In Jeremiah 43, did I say Jeremiah? Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And notice verse 6, the Lord speaking. I will say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. bring my sons from far, talking about the regathering of Israel now, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now, once again, if we're talking about the glory of God, we can go for days in a Bible study dealing with this, okay? But you were created for God's pleasure. You were also created for God's glory. You were created to glorify God. Now, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens never argue with God. But you do. The heavens don't have their own will. But you do. Right? I read where the angels, the creatures in heaven in Revelation 5 sing to blessing, honor, and glory and power unto him that liveth forever and ever. I read of fallen man when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They weren't even thankful. Okay? You were created for God's glory. Okay? You're called to please him and you're called to glorify him. And most all men, well, all men, get sidetracked. It's complicated. Life presses upon us. We have responsibilities here. Some of those responsibilities are noble. But sometimes those noble responsibilities degrade into just, you know, pitifully unimportant, you know, nonsense. And so people get tied up in their lives and they don't glorify God. I'm supposed to glorify him. A watch that doesn't run doesn't glorify its designer. A watch that doesn't keep time. Right? A diamond that doesn't sparkle doesn't do the jeweler any credit. And I just want to say that children that are riotous don't glorify their father. And God's children that don't obey don't glorify him. And they don't please him. And a soldier that won't fight doesn't glorify his commander. A servant that won't serve needs to get booted. But God's merciful. Okay? You're called, you're created for God's glory. Now, I wanted to talk about something at some length here. Give me a second to, let me put a couple things together in your minds. Don't deboard the train of thought here at this moment. Look in Psalm 50. Just remember, you're created. God made you for his glory. So let me give you something to set your teeth into here for a second. Okay, Psalms 50. Psalms 50. Go down to verse 23. Now, if you are willing to say that God created me to glorify him, then notice something that sounds pretty simple. Okay, so verse 23, Psalm 50, 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So if you're created to glorify God, then part of your life ought to be to praise him. Does that make sense? Okay, with that in mind, let me take you to a Proverbs chapter 27. I want to camp here for just a couple minutes. We've been through a lot in the last few years with between COVID and everything else happening, and there's just lots of stuff. A lot of you personally have been through lots of things and all that. People, families break up, disease, pain, sorrows, other tragedies of different sorts. You know, somebody, mom and dad die, and the kids are still fighting years later over, you know, the inheritance and bills and all that kind of stuff. In Proverbs chapter 27, it says this. Proverbs 27, verse 21. I like to come back and remind myself of this sometimes. Seems unrelated. But it says, remember that he that offereth praise glorifieth God. Well, God made you to glorify him. So God made you, at least one thing he made you for was to praise him. So does that just mean, well, praise the Lord? Well, it can mean that, but that's fairly superficial because any of us can do that and not really mean it. But 27:21 of Proverbs, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Okay, a fining pot is made to purify silver. You put silver in a fining pot, put the fire under it, and it boils down and melts, and then the impurities are gradually either sloughed off or skimmed off, but the longer it cooks, the purer the silver is. And the same thing goes for the gold. The furnace for gold, the same thing goes in a gold furnace where all gold has impurities. And so you melt the gold down, put the heat to it, fire it, let it bubble and boil, skim off the impurities and whatever other means a goldsmith takes with that. Well, the fining pot's for silver, the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Now, if you're called to glorify God and praise is part of that glorification, then you know what that means? That means that God lets you live your life out. And sometimes after you're saved, you may live 50, me, 60, 70 years after you're saved. And he lets things happen in life. Sickness and pain and sorrow and entanglements with family and somebody dying and the inheritance not getting settled for 20 years and going to court and all this stuff, all the issues that happen in life, all those tragic, painful things, disease, operations, debility, etc. So is a man to his praise. A lot of this life is about the Lord putting his vessels. We all know that the potter makes the clay and then bakes the clay, so it's useful. We're supposed to wind up in the shape the potter wants us in. But it also says, so is a man to his praise. Like the fining pot for silver, the furnace for gold. It means the Lord puts the fire under your life and lets you cook. And what's he cooking? He's cooking praise. He's seeing, after you go through some things, what's left for praise. It's a purification for praise. You want to say, what are you getting? That's what God made you for. That's why God lets disappointments come. It's why he lets some people die. That's why he lets some people die slowly. It's why he lets people get sick. And you just can't understand why God allows bad things to happen to good people. Well, it's because he's purifying what they are. A man is a praise cooker for his God, who made him to please him and made him to glorify him, made man to glorify God. And so he lets the man be fired to cook off pure praise. It sure is a different way of looking at trouble. And I dare say, if you're not willing to look at trouble that way, you're probably not going to get it. You need to read your whole Bible, because this verse is just kind of tucked away in there, and if you don't stop and think about it, right? Let me just show you one more along that line. Proverbs 17, then we're going to go to something else, and then I'm going to be pretty close to done. I'm just telling you, people want to know, well, why am I here? If I can't be a professional basketball player, why am I here? Well, dork, there's quite a few other reasons that rise well above whether you get to the NBA. Doesn't help that you're a midget. Doesn't help that you're white and can't jump. But there's quite a lot of other of the will of God for you. And I just want to say, you were created to have dominion. That got messed up. That's coming back later if you're saved. But you're created to be immortal. God made you for his pleasure, to please him. God made you for his glory, to glorify him. We've really only just explored praise. But the reason things happen in life is because God is using you as a cooker. to cook praise. And once in a while, something comes out of your mouth, but he brings it to a boiling point. And sometimes you find a strange thing. You find a Vlad who suffered all those months with cancer, you know, dying with honor and praise. It means something on a deathbed of a guy who suffered for 12 months with rancid chemotherapy. It counts more in the end of his life than before he got sick. You know what I'm saying? God created you to purify praise. Look in, if you will, I need to get to the next thing. Look in Psalms 31. This will be short, and I'm not going to be much longer. I know you've only got, you know, so much attentiveness, I understand. But Psalm, buddy, if you want to know what life's about, here we are. All right, Psalm 31. Psalm 31, go down to verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. See that wrought? God created you for a purpose. He created you in that verse to realize his goodness. Just think about, you know, mercy is one of those words we use all the time in religious, you know, Bible even circles. You know, oh, God's mercy. Oh, God's mercy. Oh, Allah's most merciful. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Do you realize what a treasure mercy is for sinners? For people that still sin? For people that still sin egregiously? For people that still do things that are abominable before God? That God takes delight in mercy? You know what that is? That God created you to realize his goodness. And as you go along in life and you get 50 years under your belt as a Christian, or 30 years, or 60 years, or whatever number of years you get, as you go along, you realize more and more what a rotten scumbag you are and how good God's grace is, how good God's mercies are. And how you don't deserve anything good that you've got. You don't deserve to enjoy your food, your water, your health, your sleep, your nothing. You don't deserve to enjoy anything. And for most of us, God has given us more things than we can even enumerate to enjoy, at a degree beyond what we can even claim as our own. He created you to realize his goodness. Because you know what? It's the understatement of, you know, 6,000 years. God is good. And God's been good to you. And God's been good to me. He called you to realize his goodness. And I tell you, I'm not going to go on forever. You can't realize his goodness until you realize how bad you are and how merciful and gracious he is to you. Okay, we got to go on. Look in Romans chapter 8. I've got two more main things to hit. A few more verses, but just two more main things. I won't be long. The goose won't burn if you've got goose in the oven. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I search the Bible for what God made man for, the purpose for which he was made, to have dominion, to be immortal, for God's pleasure, for God's glory, to realize his goodness. Romans 8, 29 is very straightforward. It says, and don't get tied up in the Calvinism part of this, which, you know, some people believe, I don't. This is about you being saved. You were called to be saved. And now you're called, verse 28, according to his purpose. There's more to his purpose than being saved. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You want to know God's will for your life? He wants you to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants you to leave this life as much like Jesus Christ as you can possibly be. And really, I mean, beyond His power, you're the controller of that. It's going to depend on how much you want it. But He desires for you to leave this life as much like Jesus Christ as you can be, and then He's going to fully conform you to His image when you put on that immortal body. Amen? Now, with that, that means that you have your work cut out for you for the rest of your Christian life. But you need to also remember that's what He made you for. There's another way of saying it, Romans chapter 12. You're really familiar with it, I know. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This goes quickly from here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's part of doing right, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. I preached it a dozen times on the street last night, but I usually stop for non-Christians. A Christian shouldn't stop at verse 9. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God you're saved by faith. Thank God that's all there is to it. But boy, once you're saved, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He created you and then gave you the new birth to be conformed to the image of His Son, and to work for Him. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's another verse, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. You're going to spend the rest of your life in hot pursuit of this or not. For many Christians, not, because they're not interested. I hope that that's not the case with you. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice how this is put. It's basically under the same heading. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Nobody has to tell you where you used to live your time and what you pursued. It was the lusts of men. You didn't care about the will of God when you were lost. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And that's not how you're supposed to walk now. You're supposed to walk as being conformed to His image. Why'd God make you? He made you to have dominion. That train went off the rails. We'll be put back on the rails soon. But He made you to be immortal. He made you for God's pleasure. He made you for God's glory. He made you to that you might realize His goodness. He made you to be conformed to the image of His Son. That means good works, according to the Bible. I have one last thing, then I'll be done. Thank God for this. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want to just say He made you to be with Him. And Adam and Eve were with Him until sin entered. then everything got screwed up. And the rest of history since that point has been the Lord putting the train back on the tracks. And now you are saved if you're saved and you have a standing with God. You're to be laboring in these things, but one day you have the knowledge of this, that no matter how fierce the battle rages, and no matter how long it goes, and no matter what Joe Biden does, and no matter what his successor does, one day we're going to be with him. You were made. God made you to be with you. And so that's why we have the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why he abides in you now if you're saved. That's why he's sealed inside you now if you're saved, because he made you to be with him. And one day, well, he's with you already. One day, you're going to be fully cognitively with him. That's why he made you. Now listen, everything is derailed. Everything's messed up. Nothing's right if you're not saved. Nothing's right if you still bear your sins in your own body and in your own soul. Jesus Christ died to wash you clean. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot get what we're talking about this morning if you're not saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I'm thankful.